reading is Psalm 119, verse 89 to 104, which is on page 619 of the Church Bibles. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder in your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Thank you, Toby, for reading that for us. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would teach us now. Help us as we think about your word, the Bible. Please, would you help us to understand what it is that we read day by day, week by week, and therefore how it should impact us and impact our thinking and our lives. Please, would you teach us now. Amen. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist movement in the 18th century, he said this: I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. He's written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book. Or as the psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 says, Psalm 119 being the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, and it is a psalm where the psalmist is writing about his love for God's word, the Bible. And he says this: the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. Or, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. And again, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Last one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Well, beginning of 2020, we're going to do some New Year's essentials. At the end of January, after the Pathfinder birthday service at the beginning of February, we'll get back into the book of Revelation that we started at the beginning of last term. But just for January, I thought it would be good for us as a church family to get back to some essentials. And the first one that we're going to think about is the Bible. We're not going to focus in particularly on that passage that Toby read, but we're going to dot around a little bit more in the Bible. But I wanted us to focus on the Bible. Why is the Bible so important to us as Christians, as a church family? Why is it that at the centre of our services, week by week, is the preaching of the Bible? Why is that? Why is it so important? Well, we're going to ask two questions of the Bible. We're going to ask, who wrote it and what is it about? We're going to spend a bit more time on the first one than the second one, but we're going to think about those two things, who wrote it and what's it about. This may be new to you, thinking about these kind of things, and I hope you'll find this really helpful. It may be that for several here, this is not new. This is stuff that you've thought about maybe many times before. Well, it's always good to be reminded of these things. I was struck recently that Paul, in his writing in Philippians, at one point says that he is telling them things that they already know. But he's saying, actually, it's good that I'm repeating these things. And Peter, in one of his letters, does the same thing. He says, actually, it is a good thing that I'm reminding you of things that you already know and believe. So if this is new to you, great. If it's not, then be reminded of these things. These are really important truths. So let's ask our two questions of the Bible. First is this, who wrote it? Now there are two answers to that, basically. There are two answers to that. The first is that humans wrote it. Every one of the 66 books of the Bible was written down by a person. And you can tell that as you read through the Bible, that each of the authors of the Bible uses their own style. So the psalmists write in a very different way to John in the New Testament or Matthew. Or the prophets are different from other writings, other historical writings. And the authors could use their own gifts, their own personalities as they wrote the books. But not only is it written by humans, it is also written by God. So we believe the Bible is written by people. Yes, that's not very controversial, but written by God. So it says in 2 Peter, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So do you see, in there, you've got both things. Yes, it was written down by people, by a prophet, but the origin of the Word of God, where it's originally from, is from God. That men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Or you could go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this. We'll come back to this verse a bit later on. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So you see, that's saying the origin of the Scriptures is it is God-breathed. God breathed it out. And notice that that is saying all Scripture is God-breathed. Every bit of it, every word of it, every book of it. We can't go about saying, well, I'll take some bits of it, but not other bits of it. Sometimes people will say, well, I like the Gospels, but I'm not that fussed about what Paul says. Sometimes people will say that. Well, we can't say that. If it's all God-breathed, if it's all from God, then we need to accept it all. So, who wrote it? Humans and God. It all comes from God. But using humans to write it down. Now, let's just dwell on that for a little bit longer. We're going to dwell on this idea that it is written by God. Just a little aside, and if you want to know more about this, I'm happy to talk about it afterwards, or you can read more about it. But which books make up the Bible? Now, I wanted just to mention this, because I know there are some here coming from Catholic backgrounds, or maybe going to Catholic schools, and you know that Catholics, they go for more books in the Old Testament. They will go for what's called the Apocrypha, whereas we in our Bible, we don't have those. And you might think, well, why not? Why don't we have those books? Just one quick quote on that. John Piper, who's a theologian and used to lead a church in America, he says in his book, a wonderful book about the authority of the Bible, he says this, neither in Jesus's day nor in ours did the Jewish people consider the Apocrypha to have the authority of the canonical books. So John Piper is saying, well, we don't go with the apocryphal books because even in Jesus' day, they did not view those books as being part of Scripture. And if Jesus and people in his day didn't go for them as being part of the authoritative word of God, then we shouldn't either. That's the argument from that. Do come back to me on that if you want to afterwards. So we go with these 66 books of the Bible as being written by, yes, written down by humans, but coming from God. But it's worth just pursuing this a little bit further. How can we know that it is written by God? How can we know that this is God's word? After all, the only argument that I've given you so far is quotes from the Bible. And you might well think, particularly if you're not a Christian or you're new to Christian things, you might well be thinking, hang on, that feels like a bit of a weak argument. You go with it being the word of God because it says it's the word of God. That feels a little bit weak, doesn't it? What evidence have you got? What have you got that can help me to know that this genuinely is God's word? I mean, that is a big thing, isn't it? To claim it's the word of God. How can I know? Well, now that is a slightly tricky subject, isn't it? Because just think to yourself, ask yourself the question, what would authenticate this as being the word of God? What could authenticate it as being the word of God? Because generally, when you look to authenticate something, you look to a higher authority. Let me give you an example, an illustration. Let's say you were to come to me and you say, who are you? And I would say, I'm Jonathan Bartholomew Erlbach. And you say, well, I'm not totally convinced. You might say, well, prove to me that you are Jonathan Bartholomew Erlbach. And you might say, show me your passport. So I might get out my passport and show you my passport. And you might look at that and go, yes, okay, that is verified to me that you are genuinely Jonathan Bartholomew Erlbach. What are you doing when you do that? You're taking this, my passport, as being a higher authority than my word, aren't you? You're saying, okay, I trust this more than I trust your word. There is a higher authority. Now, the difficulty with this, with that approach when it comes to the Bible is that the Bible is claiming to be the ultimate authority. It's claiming to be the Word of God. There is nothing higher. There is nothing greater that you could go to verify that it is the Word of God. Now, that creates a problem for you, doesn't it? It means that it must be the case that the way that you know this is the Word of God is because it tells you it's the Word of God. Because this is the ultimate authority, it's going to tell you. Now, you might think, well, that leaves us in a difficult position. Do we have to trust everything that claims to be the word of God? Well, no, there is more. John Piper, again, in his book on this, which I would encourage you to read. I've forgotten the name of it, so ask me afterwards and I will tell you what it is. And you can look it up and get hold of a copy. He says, there is more. Don't worry, there is more. How can we verify that this is the word of God? Now, he helpfully says in his book, the way that you authenticate something depends to a large extent on what that thing is. Just go with me on this. Okay, so he's saying the way you authenticate something depends on what it is. If you want to authenticate that I am Jonathan Bartholomew Erlbach, you ask for the higher authority. You ask for my passport. But let's say you went to your cupboard at home and you picked up a jar of something and you thought to yourself, I'm pretty sure that's honey. How would you authenticate that that is honey? Well, you'd probably taste it, wouldn't you? You'd take the top off, you'd have a little bit of it, and you go, oh yeah, that's honey. Well, that's a different way of authenticating, isn't it? Because it's honey, the way that you authenticate it is to taste it. Well, what about with the Word of God? Well, the Word of God, in a way, is more like honey than it is the passport. Because what is the Word of God claiming to be able to do? It is claiming that it can reveal to you and me God's glory. It can reveal God to you and me. And how are you going to know whether it genuinely is the Word of God? By tasting it. By opening it up and seeing, does it do what it claims to do? Actually, the Word of God is, theologians would say, is self-authenticating. The way you know it's the Word of God is by reading it. to use an illustration, John Piper picks up on this one. He uses an illustration from Psalm 36, verse 9. Psalm 36, verse 9 says this: "In your light do we see light." In other words, in God's light we see what light is. God is, as it were, the definition of light. And using that illustration of light, what does light do? A light source, say that light source there. Well, you can spot the light source. Yes, you can see the light source. But actually, the light source then provides light on everything else. And John Piper is saying that's what the Word of God does. As you read the Word of God, yes, it tells you about itself, but it shines light on everything. It shines light on who God is, on the way the world is, the way we are. And in the Word of God, it shines light on the glory of God. And therefore, very often the way that it works is not that someone becomes gripped, but convinced by the arguments for the authority of the Word of God and it being the Word of God, and then become a Christian. Rather, people come to the Word of God, read it, get gripped by it, see the glory of God and go, yes, this is the Word of God. That's the way round it tends to happen. As C.S. Lewis puts it, one quote from him: "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." So, who wrote it? Humans, yes, people wrote it down, but also God. It is written by God. How do you know it's written by God? Well, there are good logical reasons for thinking it's written by God, but actually, the way to know it's the Word of God is by tasting it, by reading it, getting into it. Therefore, if you're not yet a Christian, can I encourage you to read the Bible? Go for one of the Gospels to begin with, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Get into it and start reading it and see, what is this saying about God, about me? Get into the Word. Can I encourage you to do that? Another thing you could do is come on Christianity Explored. And what we do on Christianity Explored is we do go through Mark's Gospel. So you could come on that as a way of exploring God's Word. For some people, as they read the Word of God, it is instant. They sort of see the glory of God as they read it, and it's just fantastic straight away. For others, it takes time, and it's more of a pursuit that it takes time of reading God's Word. Now, what are the implications of this? We're going to spend just a little bit longer on this. So if the Bible is written by, yes, written down by people, but if it is God's Word, what, so what? One implication for you. Since the Bible is God's Word, it is our ultimate authority. What is an ultimate authority? Your ultimate authority is the thing that determines for you what is right and wrong in life. How are you going to live? How are you going to behave? What's the right way to be? What's the right way to live in every area of your life? Your ultimate authority is the thing that determines how you live, tells you what's right and wrong. Now, if, I hope you can see the logic of this, if this is the Word of God, then it must be our ultimate authority. On any subject that it speaks on, it must be the ultimate authority. It must shape the way that we think, the way that we live, what we consider to be right, what we consider to be wrong. When the Bible gives a command, we should obey it. And therefore, the Bible must shape and mould our thinking and our actions. So, as Christians, we do not stand over the Word of God, looking down on it, sort of assessing it and picking out the bits that we like. We don't sit sort of alongside the Word of God with many other authorities. And people do have other authorities that they might turn to. Other authorities of tradition or experience or their own thinking, their own reasoning. People will put other authorities alongside the Bible. But if this is the Word of God, we must sit under the Word of God. It must be our ultimate authority, determining everything about our lives and our thinking. We must sit under it. Yes, we apply our reason to it, and experience and tradition are good things, but they must be under the Word of God. Now, this is really important for us. It's important for us as a church. Actually, this is what it should mean to be an Anglican church, to be a Church of England church. Within the founding documents of being a Church of England church is that the Bible is to be our ultimate authority. That's why I'm an Anglican, why I'm a Church of England clergyman. Because actually, in the founding documents, that is what it's saying, that the Bible is our ultimate authority. Now, there are battles going on in the Church of England and in the Anglican Church, and we need to be praying that those in authority in the Church of England will still stay under the authority of the Word of God. That is what's really at stake at the moment. So we need to pray for the wider church. We need to pray for us as a church and pray for the leadership at Emmanuel, for the PCC, that we would keep under the authority of the Bible. And we need to pray for one another to submit to God's word. So there you go, one application. Who wrote it? Well, yes, humans wrote it down, but it is God's word, written by God. Therefore, it is our ultimate authority. That's who wrote it. Second, and briefer, what's it about? What's the Bible about? I mean, it's 66 books, so you could say there are many books in there, but actually, you can boil it down to say, ultimately, it is a book about God. First verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God. And actually, as you go through the Bible, you see it is first and foremost a book about God, what God does, who he is, what his character is. And therefore, if you want to know God, you want to know what he's like, you want to know his character, read your Bible. Now, this is important that we know this as we come to the Bible, because we have a tendency to want the Bible to be first and foremost about me. So I come to the Bible wanting to know what it says to me about me. Now, that's not a bad thing, to come to your Bible wanting that. But we've got to remember, actually, first and foremost, it's about God. It's about him. And it is, first and foremost, about Jesus, therefore, as well. So when Jesus, after he'd risen from the dead, met with some of his followers, he opened up the Bible to them and showed them how Old Testament passages pointed to him. You see that at the end of Luke's Gospel. And therefore, we've not understood Old Testament passages, New Testament passages, until we've understood what they say about Jesus. So we've always got to be saying, okay, how does this passage show me Jesus? How does it point me to Jesus? What does it teach me about Jesus? So for instance, you come to Genesis and you see Noah. And you see, well, what's all that about? Well, actually, we've got to see how it points to Jesus. When you read about King David or about Daniel or about others in the Bible, you've got to keep asking, how does this point me to Jesus? What's this saying about Jesus and who he is? Because it's all about him. And then ask, how does this apply to me? So it is a book about God. Second thing about what it's about, we're going to come back to the passage in 2 Timothy. It's up on the screen there. Let me read those verses for us. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So what are the Scriptures about? Well, I've highlighted in yellow there, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell you how to be saved. They tell you how to have eternal life, how to go to heaven, how to be with God forever. How can you be saved from the wrath of God that is to come? The Scriptures tell you all you need to know, that Jesus came, that he lived on earth, that he died on the cross for our sake, and that if we put our trust in him, we can be forgiven and have all our sin washed away, and we can be forgiven and be with God forever. That is how we can be saved, and the Scriptures tell us how to do it. It's not that when we get to Judgment Day, we're going to come before God, and God is going to say, oh, by the way, there was one other thing you needed to do, which I didn't put in the book. It's not going to happen. This tells you everything you need to know to be saved, which is great, isn't it, that God would give it to us. So, it tells us about God, and therefore Jesus. It tells us how to be saved. And there's one last thing. Back to the passage in 2 Timothy 3, again in yellow. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice that last bit, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures tell us how to live a godly life. They tell us how to live in a way that God wants us to live. And so that's the third thing there. They tell us how to live a godly life. So do you want to know how to live for God in your family? The Bible tells you how to do it. Do you want to know how to live for God at school? The Bible tells you how to do it. Do you want to know how to live for God in your workplace? The Bible tells you how to do it. It doesn't tell you everything about how to do your job. If you're in IT, it's not going to tell you how to program computers. But it does tell you everything you need to know to program computers in a godly way. So it's not exhaustive about everything about life, but it is telling you everything you need to know as to how to live a godly life, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances. So what's the Bible about? It's about God, and therefore Jesus. It's about how to be saved, and it's about how to live a godly life. So this is our first New Year essential, the Bible. Who wrote it? Well, human authors, and most importantly, it is God who wrote it. What's it about? About God, therefore Jesus, and how to be saved and how to live a godly life. And therefore, I want to encourage you to commit yourself or recommit yourself, and us as a church family to be committed to the Word of God, to the Bible. Commit yourself to reading it. Maybe you're already committed to it. Keep going. Keep coming along Sunday by Sunday that we sit under the Word of God as it is preached. Read the passage before the Sundays. Chris challenged us on this a while back. Be reading the passage before you come on a Sunday so that you're familiar with it, more familiar with it. And be reading it after the sermon as well in the following week. Be committed to meeting up with others to read the Word of God. If you're not in a home group, one of our small groups, then how about coming along to one of them? Ask me more about them if you want to. They meet sort of roughly fortnightly. And at them, they small groups of people meeting in people's homes to read the Word of God, understand it together, and work out how to apply it to day-to-day life. Maybe you're not in a home group. Maybe you're in another kind of group. Make sure you're under the Word of God. And let's be committed individually as well, day by day, to be reading the Bible. If that's new to you, again, have a chat with me afterwards. There are Bible reading notes that you can use that can be very helpful for helping you know where to start, how to dig into this. Maybe you've been reading for many years. Well, what are you going to do this year as you start 2020 in terms of getting into the Word of God? Is there a book of the Bible that you've always thought, I must grapple with that? Why not this year? Why not start today? Let's be committed, the beginning of 2020, to the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. And we pray, please, that you would teach us as we come to it. Help us to be committed to your word. And I pray, please, as we do so, by your Spirit, you would open our eyes, that we would love your word, that we would enjoy your word, and that we would, through reading it, come to know you better. That we would see your glory and marvel at the Lord Jesus. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Amen.